Well, we have been blessed to have Pastor Mike here from Montana, and now we are going to hear from Pastor John. Some of you know Pastor John. He's a pastor in the Church of God Seventh-day John Classic from Australia, and Pastor John has a timely word for us. It's just about a five-minute clip, and so we're going to go ahead and play that, and then I'll come back. We'll get into the word today.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that we could ever come to understand and live is on a trajectory that leads us directly into the fellowship, into the life of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Father calls us and draws us to Christ, and Jesus receives us and chooses us and equips us and strengthens us, and he does this by the authority which was given to him in all heaven and earth. Jesus gave his life for you and me, that you and I may have life. Because brothers and sisters, we were born into a sinful world, and that sin sentenced us all to death. And the only way that we could have redemption as children of God, or potential as children of God, is for somebody else to pay that price. That price needs to be paid. The soul that sins shall die. It's the immutable law of God, the holy, righteous, true God. But then the lawgiver, the express image of the Father in Christ, does what nobody else could do. No greater love has a man than this, said Jesus, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, says Jesus, if you do what I command you. God so loved the world, is the catch cry, John 3:16, of all Christianity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, you and I are offered transformation and transfiguration from the flesh into immortal, glorious living forever in fellowship with God. Now that's an offer too good to dismiss. So when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he fulfilled the mission of his Father as the Lamb of God. Now, time immemorial, God gave the ancient Israelites a salvation pattern that would focus on the Messiah. They were to take a lamb a year old without blemish, slaughter it, roast it, and eat it. And that pointed to their deliverance from Egypt, sin. And when John the Baptist introduces us to Jesus Christ, he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the ancient Hebrews in the Hebrew Passover ate the substitutionary sacrificed lamb that was pointing to the Messiah. But you know, the blood of lambs and goats and bulls, as scripture says, doesn't take away sin, but it reminds us visibly that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So this time of the year, as in our tradition, based on the template given by Paul in Corinthians, on the evening our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And so we gather together in community as brothers and sisters in Christ to do just that. A small piece of unleavened bread is a symbol. As Jesus said, "This is my body, take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me." Earlier he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." That's an extraordinary promise that you just can't look away from. So when you rose from the waters of baptism, your sins were washed away. Hands were laid on you, and the very personal presence of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, lives in you now. And so the only way that you can live is on this bread of life. And then on that evening, Jesus took a cup of the fruit of the vine, and he said, "Drink all of it, all of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant that's poured out for you." And so what Jesus instituted, the Lord's Supper, was a new covenant. Not the old Hebrew Passover, but the new covenant, the Lord's Supper. And then after that meal, Jesus takes a towel and a basin of water, and he washes his disciples' feet, mirroring what was the custom of that day, of the lowest servant in the house would wash the guest's feet. Now, of course, Peter resisted that. And Jesus said, "If I don't do this to you, you have no part in me. Happy are you if you do as I have done to you." And so, brothers and sisters, this time of the year, on the 14th of April, Thursday evening, not just across this country, But in households and assemblies around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ will commemorate, celebrate, and proclaim the Lord Jesus' death until he comes. Because Jesus said he would not drink of the fruit of the covenant until he drinks it anew with us in our Father's kingdom. And we gain a glimpse of that in the book of Revelation, where the righteous, the redeemed, are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the Lord's Supper is connected yet to a future event. And brothers and sisters, we say, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we live in a broken, sinful, sick world. There's no question about that. A world that has left its Judeo-Christian ethos, especially the Western world. But we are promised, in the bread and the blood of Jesus Christ, this new life, this redeemed life, this life of power, clarity, courage, strength, wisdom, peace, joy, fellowship. So as we come together on Thursday, the 14th of April, 2022, may we do so with a greater awareness of the great price that was paid so that you and I can have our sins removed from us. That Jesus carried, and then Jesus stands beside us in the Father's presence with his righteousness attributed to us. That's grace. That's the free gift of eternal life. For you are saved by grace through faith, said Paul, and not of works. So brothers and sisters, I hope that this year is especially encouraging and empowering as we celebrate, as we proclaim, as we remember our Lord and Saviour and the great price that he paid for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, on behalf of the Church of God, Seventh Day in Australia, I'm your brother, John Classic.
We hope to have Pastor John come and visit us someday. If you've met him, you know that he has a great passion for God, a great passion for the Lord Jesus. In fact, I think Mark Gentry went to school with him or roomed with him, even something, some kind of thing happened there. So if you want to know any dirt on Mark, you could talk to John or vice versa, maybe. I'm not sure how that. We are so blessed by our God who loves us so immensely. His love, the depth of that love, I think is just beyond our comprehension, really. It really is. The love that we've experienced here, pales in comparison to this immense love that he has for us. If we look at the origin of the observance of Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, as Pastor John described it there, you can't help, I think, but wonder a couple things. And these couple things are something that's different about the Church of God. And those couple things are, you won't see any bunnies and eggs around for us. And the timing that we observe is a little different as well. And so I want to just kind of clarify why that is, because we are definitely different. I think we're following things a little closer biblically than some, but we're definitely different, no question there. And if you were to trace back, just get a dictionary, trace back, where did this bunny and egg thing originate? You'll find that it's tied into paganism. And, of course, that's a form of syncretism, right? Mixing of religions. And we have strived to be very sensitive to that, not allow ourselves to go down that path in any way, shape, or form. One of the ongoing struggles that we have as children of God, as followers of Christ, is that we are trying not to be tainted, to be polluted by things, and to ask ourselves as we live out our lives, am I doing something, am I involving myself in something, just in general, am I involving myself in something that has been tainted, that seems okay, but has been polluted, and is it biblical? Do I find this in the Word of God? Would it somehow violate the essence of my God or be derogatory towards Him? And so in our personal lives, it's in general, it's a matter of personal purity and holiness that we ask some of these questions. Is my approach to something, is my thinking, and certainly is my is my actions, are they somehow twisted, somehow tainted, somehow maybe unbiblical? And so those are just good questions to ask in general. And then in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, of course, absolutely pure, holy, the Lamb without spot, right? The other question to always ask in general is, you know, am I doing anything that would degrade or dishonor Him, His name, or His righteous and holy character? Those are good questions to ask. One of the things that comes up sometimes is that in the King James Version, a lot of the other versions don't have this, but in the King James Version, the word Easter is used, and instead of Passover, it was not translated correctly. And I thought this would be, if you have not read this, this is interesting. This is out of Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. They say the term Easter is not of Christian origin. It is another form of Ashtart, one of the titles of the Chaldean goddess, the Queen of Heaven. He goes into great detail, but at the end, you know, he basically says that, you know, it was an attempt to adapt Christianity into festivals, into things that were of pagan origins, and that believers should, you know, shy away from that type of thing. He says later in his commentary there in Vines that Easter isn't a Christian or directly biblical term at all, but comes from the form of this Chaldean Babylonian goddess known as the Queen of Heaven. Later on, he says, so Easter is, it is found in the Bible, but in Jeremiah, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, but it's found, you know, in a very derogatory, paganistic way. And he encourages, you know, that we stay away even from that word. So the thought is, there's so many things in my life that I think I just accept, that other people are doing that, and it's always been done this way. And I just want to encourage us all to always ask, you know, why do we do that? Is that right? And where does that come from? What's the origin? I mean, those are good questions to ask for a variety of ways. And certainly as we enter into a time where we want to just honor and exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we don't want anything to cloud that or to take away from that at all. Some of you are familiar with Dr. R.C. Sproul. And his one of his teaching, he was talking about the martyrdom of Polycarp, a bishop of Smyrna. And he said this, he said, I find it interesting because Polycarp was a disciple, a direct disciple of the Apostle John, and actually defended the observance of the Lord's Supper Passover annually on the 14th of Nisan, along with other churches there in Asia. And along with that, there are actually a plethora. There are a lot of extra biblical writings that talk about there were a lot of believers that observed this same date, an annual event on Nisan the 14th, which of course was the original date that it was observed on. This is another one. Just late in the second century, Victor, then a leading bishop in Rome, sought to gain some unity in Rome. The churches there were kind of a loose federation, kind of did their own thing, really. It was not a united church at all. There were a lot of immigrant people that had moved in, and those Asian Christians in particular kept this 14th day of Nisan as well, and they became known in writings as the Quartodecimans. The Quartodecimans, Quartodecimans, Latin, had to do with the 14th. They were the ones that observed the 14th of Nisan, and so they took on that name because they were peculiar, they were different. And then there's this letter that was written from the bishop of Ephesus, and it was recorded by Eusebius. And it mentions these notable figures and leaders who kept the Passover again on the 14th. And so we find this, you know, of course, throughout the Bible, clearly, but also in a lot of extra-biblical writings as well. Exodus 12, verses 6 and 7 says, Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood. They will put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. Early in chapter 12, this was the first month of the Hebrew calendar, which would correspond to our kind of March, April. So clearly, as we track this through, we see this to be Passover, this memorial, this annual memorial event, right? And we see it instituted, the Lord's Supper, things change, the meanings and so forth with Christ and his, the Last Supper there, what he instituted. But some say, yes, but, it doesn't seem like any certain time is mentioned. And so, and I would beg to differ, but they say, you know, we can observe that, you know, whenever. Some churches once a quarter, some once a month, some once a week, just whenever they feel led. And they point to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, and feel like, you know, that's just saying, you know, just whenever. But a closer look, I think, is saying, you know, when you do this, when you hold this annual event. They also would point to texts that talk about the breaking of bread, and they feel like that was an instance of the Lord's Supper as well, and that's, I think, highly debatable. Both these attempts are, I think, weak attempts to make a point and stretch the text. The Church of God has, I think, a wonderful history in that we like to think of ourselves as being the people of the book, people of the book. And so if God says it, let's just do it. If God says it, let's do it. And if God hasn't clearly outlined it, then let's at least be very cautious and careful, not just to do whatever, but to really see if there's some more context, there's some things that we're not seeing, and not just base it on our own feelings and what we think and so forth. So that addresses a little bit of the timing. If you're new here and you're wondering, wait a minute, they're not talking about Easter. I haven't heard Easter, and I haven't seen any bunnies, right? I haven't seen any eggs, and they're talking about this like it's just once a year. And the church that I was at, we did it every week. And so that's some of the differences. Real basic. There's much more depth and details. Of course, we're just skimming the surface, but I at least wanted to mention that. In Luke 22, verses 1 through 13, it talks about the disciples making preparations for the Passover meal. And then Luke 22, verse 14 and 16, I want to read this to you. It says, when the hour had come, he, the Lord Jesus, sat down with the 12 disciples, apostles with him, and he said to them, he said, with fervent desire. With fervent desire. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's a lot there. But I want you to focus a little bit just on those words of Jesus where he said, I had this fervent desire to eat this meal with you. Of course, after this, we'll find Jesus, you know, chronologically, we'll find Jesus deep in prayer, and even in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then through the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, and then through the night we watch Jesus being led here and there. He's captured, he's led through the city through a variety of trials that night, interrogations, mocking, beating, scourging, and then at about 9 a.m. he is crucified, and then around noon the darkness comes, and at 3 p.m., our Lord and Savior dies. So surely, his fervent desire was not, he wasn't looking forward, of course, to going through all those horrible things that he encountered that night. Surely it was not the persecution, the scourging, the mocking, being nailed to this piece of wood, all of that, to die horribly, and then to bear the sins of humanity upon him, and we struggle even to understand fully what that means and how that affected him physically, emotionally, spiritually. You know, that's a thing that's it's hard to understand at all. Surely, his fervent desire was not that. It was something else, I think, and we'll try and flesh out at least a little bit of it here. I know that our Savior recognized clearly this connection between Passover and his imminent sacrificial death. The Passover not only remembered the Hebrew deliverance from Egypt, from that bondage, but it anticipated and it pointed towards this final act of deliverance that Jesus would bring about for all of mankind by his willing and sacrificial death. So we, as we think of all of that, we see Messiah, he's instituting this, changing this, and this new kind of sacred, solemn celebration, and we remember and we'll proclaim this, his death till he comes. That's our calling from him, that this indeed is kind of the ultimate, the final deliverance for sinners, for us, right, from the bondage of sin. So I think that's a big core of this fervent desire. He knew that what he was about to willingly do was going to set us free from the bondage of sin, that would bring grace to all of humanity. I think that was part of this fervent desire that he had. And maybe along with that, just that he was ready finally to obediently complete this mission that the Father had sent him on, because, of course, he had been born to be crucified. So part of this, too, woven through all of it, this fervent desire is him showing to us through his death, his willing sacrificial death, his immense, wonderful love that he has for each and every one of us. So this was really the culmination. It was the crescendo of his life here on earth. And it was imminent. It was just about to happen. And he's laying it out before the apostles. And though they, oh, how they struggled to understand it and put it in context and so forth. So from the sin of Eden to the setting free of Egypt to Passover, you know, all these things down through time were funneling down and down and down to this moment of Jesus laying down his life for each and every one of us. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And then Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And then finally, the first part of 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." What a beautiful, amazing thing. And so this Thursday night, we're celebrating, we're remembering, we're proclaiming. It's indeed a solemn celebration as we think about what our Lord went through on our behalf. The old hymn says, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do." Maybe you remember that hymn, and if you don't, you may remember this. "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." And that really is what we're witnessing and remembering and proclaiming. Surely the love of God has been shown most beautifully and most supremely through the glory and grace and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you understand how destitute we were, and if you understand alongside that the wonderful riches of his love, then the love of God, it should just astound you. It should astound you. And if it does not, I say that either you don't understand how destitute you were, or you don't understand this amazing grace and love that God has. His greatness should cause us to stand in awe. His holiness, it should lay us down in the dust, face down. His wisdom surely calls forth our admiration. But His love should cause us to gasp in amazement. To gasp in amazement, His love. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Our Lord had this fervent desire to fulfill the mission, but a fervent desire really to exercise and display the love of God in His willing sacrifice of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love this. Someone's taken the time to go through and just lay out kind of a love letter from the Father to us. These are right out of the Scripture. And so as I read these, I pray that you would embrace them as words directly to you, a personal letter to you. God says in Psalm 139:1, "You may not know Me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all of your ways. Even the hairs on your head, they are numbered. For you were made in My image. In Me you live and move and have your being. You are My offspring. I knew you before you were even conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in My book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you will live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb, and I brought you forth on the day that you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't really know Me. I am not distant, I am not angry, but I am the complete expression of love. And it is My desire to lavish My love upon you," 1 John 3:1, "simply because you are My child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father could ever do, for I am the perfect father. For every good gift that you receive comes from My hand. For I am your provider, and I can meet all of your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope," Jeremiah 29:11. "Because I love you with an everlasting love, My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore. And I rejoice over you with singing." Oh, I love that. "I will never stop doing good to you, for you are My treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all My heart and with all My soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek Me with all your heart, you will find Me. Delight in Me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave those desires to you. I am able to do more than you could possibly ever imagine. I am your greatest encourager. I am the Father who comforts you in your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. And one day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I loved my son. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. And I tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. In the kingdom, I'll throw the biggest party man has ever seen. It's paraphrased. I have always been father, and I will always be father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love your almighty Father and God. That is the heart of our perfect Father. And that love that we read from the Word is, as we said, so beautifully on display through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to close a little differently, and I didn't set this up at all, but Audrey, if you could get me some recruits, let's sing Jesus Loves Me. If you want to, if you feel up to it, Audrey, you want to come up and help me? And we'll sing, we'll have everybody sing with us, and we'll close with Jesus Loves Me. Why don't you stand as we have a couple little ones, anybody that wants to come? All right, we got some more coming here. All right, I think they can hear me okay. I don't know if we can have both those or not, but come on up here with us. Yeah, there we go. Okay, you ready? We're just going to sing. We're just going to sing, okay? We're just going to sing. You sing with us, would you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you lavish love upon us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your long-suffering and your patience with us. Thank you for giving your only begotten Son on our behalf, that he would take away the sin of the world and take away our sin, Lord, and usher us in to be your sons and your daughters, to be part of your family. Lord, that we, as we are on the brink of eternity, Father, we are ready and we want to serve you to the very end. And we thank you for the empowering and the goodness and grace that our Lord Jesus' death has brought to us. Be with us Thursday as we celebrate that and remember that and proclaim that. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.